The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We've got a lot to get to on today's program. I think by the end you'll see that there's a pretty good theme, too, with some of these stories and scriptures that we try to tie together. This first one here from The Telegraph about addiction to smartphones. And this gal writes, it is teenagers. Well, she says it's usually teens that sort of take the hit on all these studies. You know, the teens that are glued to their phones, that are always looking at their screen, that are texting a mile a minute. But as this author brings out, aren't adults just as bad? She says this, according to a poignant new survey, more than a third of teenagers have asked their parents to stop constantly checking their mobiles, and 46% of those said it made no difference. So here are young people, children, teens, who are pleading with their parents to stop checking their phones, to put the phone down. It says, how can they, well, it cites this study, and then this gal writes, how can they possibly be shocked? The evidence is everywhere you look in that group of parents, heads bowed over their phones as they wait outside school at the pickup time, mom sitting in a cafe, playing Candy Crush or bidding on eBay with the little ones opposite on their iPads. Dad's reading emails or keeping up with the football scores while standing on an actual touchline at their boys' school. It says, saddest of all are the tiny tots and buggies who cry or reach out trying to grab the attention of their parents, who stare at their mobile like Narcissus gazing into his pond. I just don't think society has even begun to face up to the vast and incalculable consequences of preoccupied parents interacting with their children less and less. She goes on to talk about what one primary school teacher has noticed. Children coming into school that lack language and language skills and appropriate eye contact skills. And she talks about a study that just shows how important it is for young children to have face-to-face contact or eye contact with their parents. It helps even in the development of their language skills. The conclusion here says, fast forward 30 years and we'll have a generation of mutes. They'll be great at texting and all that, but how good are they going to be at communicating? She says, in a bitter irony, it is the billionaire tech kings of Silicon Valley who are sending their young away to be weaned off the devices. Well, she's talking about the spread of digital detox camps in America because the addiction has gotten so bad that people are having to go to detox camps just to break free from this addiction. The average person in the United States spends about 90 minutes a day on the smartphone. That's just the phone. I mean, that's not counting movies and internet and everything else. Well, I guess internet if it's on the phone. And again, phones have their place, and they're remarkable tools. They're certainly effective in things like navigating you around through parts of the UK that you're not familiar with, for sure. And just to contact people with texting or phones or whatever, and to occasionally check email, for sure. But when you add it up, I mean, 90 minutes of a day might not sound like a lot, but that amounts to about 23 days of your year, almost a month. That's how much of our lives these technologies are taking up. That's how much of our lives are being wasted away in so many cases. Another piece here from The Week, it says, will the high-tech cities of the future be utterly lonely And again, it talks about the impact that all of this technology is having, even on our cities. Humans are inherently social animals, and our health suffers if we're cut off from social ties, so it's no wonder the so-called loneliness epidemic is being called a public health crisis. But as we sit on the cusp of massive technological advances, the near future could exacerbate this growing problem. One pervasive source of our loneliness is technology. While it offers an easy way to keep in contact with friends and meet new people through dating and friendship apps, technology's omnipresence encourages shallow conversations that can distract us from meaningful real-life interactions. Research at the University of Essex found that having a phone nearby, even if we don't check it, can be detrimental to our attempts at connecting with others. Smartphones, it says, finally have transformed post office lines from a chance to from a chance for some small talk with the neighbors to an exercise in email checking, and sealed the fate of coffee shops as nothing more than places of mutual isolation. And technology will only become more ingrained in our lives. I mean, it's only going to get worse. It's like the lady said in the Telegraph piece. You know, fast forward 30 years, and what's it going to be like? If it's this bad today, what will it be like 5, 10, 20 years from now? Well, for most people, this represents just a huge distraction, a huge waste of time and energy put into these devices, and for our young people as well. But like the Telegraph piece points out, look, adults are just as bad, and we're the ones setting the example. We're the ones supposed to teach our children how to use these devices properly. You can certainly see Satan the devil exploiting these technologies to just get us drugged up on the latest addiction, in this case, addiction to these devices. God's word says to redeem the time. I mean, when you see the world that you're living in today, you better be circumspect. Or as another translation says of that verse in Ephesians, you better be strictly careful with the life that you lead. Redeem the time. I mean, our time is our life. And true Christians have to evaluate ourselves every day. And a lot of it just gets down to time, that where we spend our time, that daily evaluation, how much time we spend studying God's truth, meditating on it like David did. He talks about this in the Psalms, Psalm 119 in particular. And then, of course, prayers, fervent prayers to God. We have to know God's truth. We have to study God's word. We have to pray to God. We have to get to know God. There's another piece here from Lifeway Research that talks about how Americans are fond of the Bible. They love to talk about the Bible, but as this piece brings out, they don't actually read it. They don't actually study the Bible. They have a positive view of it, and they say that the scriptures, knowing some of the scriptures are it's beneficial. There's lessons in it for us. However, this article says, more than half of Americans have read little or none of the Bible. More than half. It says less than a quarter of those who have ever read the Bible have a systematic plan for reading the Christian scriptures each day, and a third of Americans never pick it up on their own. It says, small wonder many church leaders worry about biblical illiteracy. Most Americans don't know firsthand the overall story of the Bible because they rarely pick it up. Almost 9 out of 10 households, that's 87%. Almost 9 out of 10 households own a Bible, but they don't use it. They don't use it. That brings to mind what Herbert Armstrong so often said. I mean, here it's the world's number one bestseller. Imagine if an author got his book in 87% of the households. That's huge. I mean, everyone in the United States, so many people here in Britain, they own a Bible. But are they reading it? Are they studying it? It says a number of reasons keep Americans from reading the Bible, according to the Lifeway research. About a quarter say they don't prioritize it, while 15% don't have time. They just don't have time for the Bible. It's easier to make time for smartphones and for Netflix and for sporting events and for social media, things of that nature. But there's just not enough time to study the Bible. This article says here, in conclusion, overall, Americans seem to like the Bible, but don't have much urgency about reading it. Is it enough to just like the Bible and not really study it, not really read it? We recently went through Hebrews 5 in our Epistles of Paul class here at the college. And you look at what Paul says there at the end of that chapter. He's talking about Jesus Christ, our high priest, the Melchizedek of old. And he says to the brethren, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Paul is saying there, I've got a lot more to tell you about him, but you've become dull of hearing. You've become lazy spiritually. I mean, this is what was prevalent in the first century. Look at the distractions. Devouring the time of so many people today. These brethren that Paul addressed in the first century, they had forgotten the basics, and Paul had to go back and teach them the very beginning teachings. He had to start over. Herbert Armstrong, he had quite a few things to say about teaching in his book, Mystery of the Ages. He talked about how the church was God's teacher's college, that we go to services, that we go to church to learn how to teach. These couple of clips that I have for you here, they come from an old radio broadcast. These next two, we'll start with clip 4.
Oh, my friend, that's what Paul said to the people back there. Is that true of you today? This was written for all of us. Are you dull of hearing when it comes to these things that are so practical? These things that work. These things that pay off. These things that give you the breaks. These things that deliver you from your troubles. That give you wisdom to know the way. That make life worth living. Full and abundant and happy and joyful. I hope you're not dull of hearing, because those things are so precious. All the money in the world can't buy them.
That's him commenting on Hebrews 5:11, of course, where Paul said, I have a lot more to say about this, but you're dull of hearing. And as Mr. Armstrong brings out there, hopefully that's not describing you. Are we dull of hearing when it comes to these basic truths of God? Continuing on in Hebrews 5, Paul says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. For when for the time," or by this time, it means, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to know this frontward and backward. You should know it like the back of your hand. But they were, he says, "and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." They had to go back to the first principles of the oracles of God. Paul had to start over. Here's what Mr. Armstrong had to say about this verse. This is clip 5.
In other words, brethren, you should grow in grace and knowledge and absorb more and more so that you can go out and teach others. And Paul is here rebuking the congregation. They ought to already be teachers. But they had not absorbed enough knowledge to teach anybody. And I wonder how many of you are in that boat today. And you haven't absorbed enough knowledge. You haven't grown enough in character. Have you grown enough that you can qualify now, do you think, for for the job that is coming?
That's obviously from a later message that he gave. That was aimed at the church during the 1980s when Mr. Armstrong was much older. But he said there to the brethren, we of all people ought to be teachers. We ought to be growing. God's given us so much truth, so much understanding. The church is the teachers or a teacher, God's teacher's college. That's what he said in Mystery of the Ages. God needs teachers to know the Bible front to back so that they can help Jesus Christ then teach the whole world. Continuing on in Hebrews here, this is Hebrews 5:13. It says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, those that are using God's truth, those that are searching the scriptures daily, as the Bereans did, God's inspired word. Paul told Timothy elsewhere, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We touched on this in class this morning as well. God's truth is inspired, and there's real profit in studying God's word. And Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said to Timothy, look, you've known the scriptures. You've known these scriptures from when you were a little child. His mother and his grandmother were teaching him. Our children need to know these truths. Our children need to be studying their Bibles. But it's like with this first story I went through. It's easy to say all the kids are in their gadgets. There they go again, wasting away their time. But what are we doing as parents? What are we doing as adults? How are we teaching them? By example. And will we set down the gadgets and dig into God's word and dig into God's truth? Timothy studied the Holy Scriptures. And Paul said, the Holy Scriptures make you wise unto salvation. That's right. Wise unto salvation. I mean, it does impact our future, the approach that we take in our Bible study. Paul also said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Study because God says to do it. Study because you want to know the truth. John 8, verse 32. The truth sets you free. Look again at that example of the Bereans. The scriptures say, this is from Acts 17, they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. There were lots of false teachers going around, and they really had to dig in and search. Search God's word to see if what Paul was saying, and Silas and the other assistants, Timothy and so on, to see if what they were saying was true. They did it every single day. Notice these next couple of clips. This, too, is Mr. Armstrong commenting, this time on that example from Acts 17, the example of the Bereans. This is clip one.
Now listen. Sometimes you have no way of knowing who is right and who is wrong, but I'll tell you how to find out. Do like the Bereans did when the Apostle Paul came along. They'd heard a lot of false preachers then, too, because they had a lot of men. I don't believe as many as we have today, but they had a lot of them. And Paul came along. They didn't know whether he was one that had the truth. And so far as that's concerned, a lot of you, if you hadn't listened a long time and followed this example that I'm going to show you, perhaps won't know whether I'm one of the true ones or one of the false ones. And there are plenty of the false, and I'll tell you that there are about 999 false to everyone that's true, if you can only believe it. And if you'll read your Bible, you'll find that's what's prophesied. That's pretty hard to believe. That was the struggle I had in the beginning. I couldn't believe that all these religious people would be wrong. And I had to find out how wrong humanity can be and how far we have strayed from God and how far we've strayed from the Bible. That was a pretty bitter pill for me. It was a very hard lesson for me to learn. And I finally learned it.
It was hard for him to learn that, though. But he learned it. The more he got into the Bible, he really did some digging. And he saw just how far we've strayed from God and how far we've strayed from the Bible, from the teachings of the Bible. You can read about this story. It's in his autobiography, obviously, but he talks a lot about it in Mystery of the Ages, there in the introduction. How God brought him to a knowledge of the truth. He approached his study the way that the Bereans did. He searched the scriptures daily, sometimes for hours each day, certainly early on, during that critical 6-month night and day study period, when God brought him to repentance. And he changed his life. This is from that same radio program, clip 2.
But the thing to do is do like the Bereans did when Paul came to Berea. They listened without prejudice. And I will say, listen to everybody without prejudice. Even these fellows that are wrong. Get your prejudice up and don't get your fur, stirred up the wrong way. Or rub the wrong way. Maybe they'll rub it the wrong way, but just keep your anger down and keep your mind open and also keep your Bible open and your heart to God. And then study your Bible on your knees and do like the Bereans did. They listened to Paul and they didn't have prejudice. They listened without prejudice and then they searched the scriptures daily whether these things be so. If I speak to you exactly what your Bible says in plain language without twisting it, without distorting it, without wresting it, without trying to interpret it, then you can believe it because it's exactly what the Bible says. In other words, my friends, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Don't believe me. Don't believe any other preacher. Believe God. But listen to the preachers and then search the scriptures and see whether they're leading you in the right place or not.
That last bit there was, that's something Mr. Armstrong said often throughout his life. Don't believe me. You look into the Bible and see it for yourself. See if what I'm telling you comes from the Bible. Now, this is a big book. And it's not enough to just have it on the shelf. And to say that, well, I rather like the Bible, and I think there's some good teachings in it, and then not search it. God says to seek first the kingdom. I mean, go after, dig into it, have a fire, like Jeremiah did in his bones, for God's truth, for God's way of life. That article that I gave you there at the outset, Americans are fond of the Bible. Don't actually read it. Americans are fond of the Bible, but they don't actually read it. Isn't that ever the truth? That example in Acts 7. I mean, the approach that we take in our Bible study, it says a lot about how noble we are. That's what it says in Acts 17 and verse 11. The brethren in Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Well, because they received God's truth with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That was their approach to Bible study. That was their attitude. And we need that kind of approach. The prophet Isaiah said that, the truth is here a little bit, it's there a little. The Bible's put together in a way where you have to have the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle come together a certain way. As Mr. Armstrong said in Mystery of the Ages, as it happens, that book brings all those pieces together. My father's been going through a series these past several weeks on Mystery of the Ages. And one point that Mr. Armstrong makes in Mystery of the Ages is that if you start reading the Bible from beginning to end, if you start at page one and go right through to the end of Revelation, you're going to be confused. As Mr. Armstrong said, you can't read the Bible like just any other book. It's a coded book. You need a key to unlock the truth. You need a book. You need materials like we've been offering for so many years that help you put the many various pieces of the jigsaw puzzle together. And when it comes together, well, then you see the full and complete picture, and it's a beautiful one. Go and get Mystery of the Ages and just read the early part of it. And see what it took for Mr. Armstrong to be brought to the point where he could be used as powerfully as he was used to communicate God's truth to mankind. Those works, particularly the Mystery of the Ages, U.S. and Britain and Prophecy, I mean, they went out to millions and millions of people. And it takes some time and effort to really dig into them and to study those works along with your Bible and to prove the Bible true. To keep the Bible open, as Mr. Armstrong said in that clip, to keep your mind open, to keep your heart and your attitude right, to study even on your knees. We'll talk a little bit more about prayer here in the next segment. But this is what it takes to really believe God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. You can email the program if you like, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program. In the summer of 1926, Herbert W. Armstrong asked himself, "Who am I? What am I? Why am I?" He tried to reason out the answer, but he couldn't. It was a mystery. Not long after that, he was confronted with a mind-disturbing challenge on the theory of evolution and the question of Sunday observance. After many months of virtually night and day intensive study, the answers were revealed with proof that was positive and absolute. These answers and many more are thoroughly explained in Mystery of the Ages, which is available to you at no cost or obligation. Time has proven Mystery of the Ages to be the most important book written in nearly 1,900 years. This world's humanity has been blinded to who, what, and why man is, how man appeared on Earth. Man has been mystified by his inability to solve his problems or find answers to the perplexing questions of mankind and the world he inhabits. All these mysteries were long ago revealed by the one supreme authority of all knowledge, but in a coded message, not allowed to be revealed and decoded until our time. In Mystery of the Ages, these great mysteries of life are thoroughly explained in vivid detail. Request your free copy of Mystery of the Ages today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Jesus said we must live by every word of God. It's something for you to live by. How can you do it if you don't know what it says? How can you do it if you don't understand it, if you don't ever study it?
That's Herbert Armstrong from one of his old radio programs, talking about what Christ said there in the Gospels, living by every word, every inspired word of this book, the Holy Bible. How can we do that if we don't know what it says, if we're not studying it, if we don't understand it? It takes time to really get in there and know the Bible, and know the Word of God. It certainly does. It's well worth the effort, too. my son sent me this this little ad he saw on a website. It was for a religious website, and I guess the title of the ad caught his attention. It said, prayer challenge. Prayer challenge. And the ad says, sign up for the prayer challenge. Do you want to know the keys to moving from a prayer wimp to a prayer warrior? Would you like to pray more, it asked? Would you like to pray better, stronger, with more fire, faith, and fervency? Sounding pretty good so far. And then it says here, join thousands of others around the world, praying every day for 4 weeks. And then finally, the before amen prayer challenge is simple. 4 minutes praying every day for 4 weeks, and it will change your life forever. 4 minutes per day. Now, if that sounds like too much, at least it's only for 4 weeks. But really, it sounds about right, I guess. 90 minutes on the phone and 4 minutes talking to God. 4 minutes talking to your maker. That sounds reasonable to most people, I'm sure. God expects a lot more. Look at the time that people put to hobbies, materialism, as I said earlier, sports, television, phones, gadgets, anything and everything except God. And it's so, I mean, these things are dominating our lives so much that 4 minutes per day seems like a major sacrifice. How far have we drifted from God? How far removed are we from God? How much lower can the standard go? 4 minutes? That's it? Paul said, as I said in the first segment, redeem the time. I mean, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. Redeem the time. Buy it back. The days are evil. There's lots of distractions that are there just ready and waiting to devour our time. In the Psalms, it says, Psalm 89, verse 46, How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Shall your wrath burn like fire? It says, remember how short my time is. Wherefore have you made all men in vain? You look at so many examples in the Bible. I talked recently about the examples in Herbert Armstrong's autobiography, all the references there to prayer, the tremendous answers to prayer. There's plenty there to study, to learn from. Remember how short my time is. Teach us this. My father said in the Last Hour book, he was talking about a verse over in 1 John 2 where God puts time up on the stage as the star, as he said. And he said that we're running out of time. And then he says this, from now on, we're in the last hour. A time like no other. We will experience the worst turmoil and violence ever on earth. How, he said, how do you manage your time? How urgent are you in organizing your time? We all need to get motivated to do more. To do more when it comes to prayer. To do more when it comes to Bible study. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as Paul said in Hebrews 10. To make sure that we're spending time with God's people, that we're fellowshipping. This is what true Philadelphians are known for, Malachi 3 brings out. They're fellowshipping often one with another. Their hearts are in the work. I mean, think about what the first commandment requires of us. 4 minutes? Is that really putting God first? Are you really seeking first the kingdom of God? If you adore the Bible but don't read it, and then strive for this prayer challenge of 4 minutes, just for 4 weeks, mind you. Moses prayed, teach us to number our days and to recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. God, teach us. Teach us how to number these days, to use them wisely, to spend our time wisely. Imagine Jesus Christ, our example, the example that we're to follow. We follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. And imagine Jesus Christ during his greatest trial, about to be crucified, about to be scourged, beaten mercilessly, about to have his flesh ripped to shreds, going away for a short 4-minute prayer, and then enduring that great trial, that sore trial. The Bible says he went away for an hour, and then he went back for another hour of prayer, and then he went back for another hour of prayer, and that he was sweating blood. Look at how far we've drifted from God. Look at how far away we are from our Maker. So much so that it seems like a challenge just to set aside a few minutes a day for God. Even as all these other devices are consuming hours and hours of our time. Psalm 90. Here again, I read the verse about Moses praying for us to teach us to number our days. And then going back to the start of that psalm, it says in verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are God. You made me. Verse 3, you turn man to destruction and say, return, you children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Verse 9 says, further down, for all our days are passed away in your wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Moffat says on that verse, our life is like a sigh. Physical life is so temporary. It goes by so fast. And we need God to teach us how to make the very most of our time. The very most of our days. James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Back in that psalm, Psalm 90, talks about the average age or lifespan of man being 70 years and 10, 70 years of age. And so again, in verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days. We only have so much time. You think about that example of Jesus Christ, or just the instructions, the examples of prayer in the autobiography, the examples in the Old Testament. Elijah, remember, going and praying for rain, and then looking and there's no rain, and then going back and praying again, and then crying out to God again, 7 times. He kept going back to God. What a conversation. You talk about fellowship. He was assembling together with God. That's who we fellowship with most. It should be. He's our Maker, our great Creator God. Paul taught the brethren in Rome to be instant in prayer. Make it a habit. Do it often. Pray without ceasing. Pray unceasingly in prayer. Consider the example in the Gospels, Luke 18. The woman that went before the judge, and she came and prayed, you could say, avenge me of my adversary. And he wouldn't do it for a while. And afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. She just wouldn't stop making the request. She was persistent. And Jesus taught that's how we should be in our prayers. Even in the prayer outline, you can see this in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. It says there in both passages, give us this day our daily bread. The disciples wanted to know how to pray. And so Jesus taught them. Jesus gave them an outline. Jesus said, look, you can pray about this. Pray for God's kingdom to come. Pray, hallowed be thy name. Glorify God and his authority and his name. And along in that, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Day, we've got to pray daily for daily nourishment, for daily bread. Jesus said in John 6 that I am the bread of life. We've got to go to God daily and consume Jesus Christ. The Bible is the Word of God, or Jesus Christ in print. That's where we get our spiritual food. And in truth, we need it a lot more each day than we need physical food. We can't survive on a 4-minute breakfast. You think about putting God first. That's the first and great commandment. You can read that in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Really, it's all through the Bible. I'll read a couple of verses here in just a second. But what does it mean to put God first above all else in our lives? What does it mean? You shall have no other gods before me. What does it mean to give God first place in your life, in your goals and ambitions, your pursuits? Let me just read to you what it says in Luke 10. I read this morning in class as well. It's always helpful going through these Bible classes a few hours before I get on the radio, because it does wrap my mind around a number of different things that, as you see, tie in with other things that we're able to discuss. This is Luke 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered right. This do, and you shall live. Do this. You gave the right answer. Now make sure you go and do it. What does it mean to love God with your whole heart, with all your soul and strength and mind? Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that love is the fulfilling of God's law. God's love is keeping the commandments. And as Mr. Armstrong said in that clip I played, I mean, how are you going to know how to live by every word if you don't study it and put the time in to know the truth, to really get to know God? Putting God first. Imagine Jesus responding back to that lawyer saying, no, that's the wrong answer, really. What you need is to just tuck the Bible up on the shelf and put in about 4 minutes per day. And then carry on with your 90 minutes on this, 90 minutes on that, 2 hours over here, 8 hours over here. You're good to go. It's really quite simple what I'm teaching you here. You don't have to do anything. That's really what the religions of this world, the Western world, the Christian religions would have you to believe, that you don't have to do really much of anything. I mean, after all, we understand how much of a challenge, how much of a sacrifice it is to give God 4 minutes. And you know, the sad part of it is there's probably quite a few people that would say, what in the world can you talk about for 4 minutes? We're so far from God. We're so far from the truth of the Bible. Acts 17. This is what Paul said to those scholars. They were educated. These were scholarly individuals in Athens. They were surrounded by idols, idolatry, rampant idolatry. And Paul said in Acts 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. I mean, he's given us everything God has. He's a father, the scriptures say, over and again. What does he want in return? He wants for us to love him. We love God because he first loved us. He's shown us what kind of sacrifice it takes. He gave his only begotten son. John 3 and verse 16. Jesus Christ sacrificed all. He did it for family. God did it for family. It says in verse 26, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. That they should seek the Lord. What does it mean to seek the kingdom first? Matthew 6:33. Here in Acts, he says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's not that far from us. We can get to know God if we humble ourselves and we diligently seek after him. What does it take to really get to know someone that you know in the flesh? A friend, a best friend, or a spouse, or a teacher, or a student. A roommate. What does it take to really get to know them? Well, you've got to spend time with them. God says in Revelation 2 about the first era of his church, Ephesus, that they lost their first love. Every couple knows what it's like. Early on in the relationship, when you're just getting to know each other, it's leading toward marriage, and just the amount of time that you want to spend getting to know each other. Loving each other. You can't do that on 4 minutes a day. God wants a relationship. God wants to build a father-son bond. God loves us. He's given us everything. He's given us life and breath. How important is it for you to get to know him? It says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. We're his children. We come from him, and in him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have our being. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, verse 29, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. All of these idols in and around Athens, and it really moved Paul to go through there and to preach the truth. There weren't that many people that responded to his message. You can see that at the end of Acts 17. I mean, Paul, or rather Luke, just lists them off by name. There were so few. Other places, I mean, there were more people that responded, like in Corinth, in Thessalonica, and Philippi, and so on, but not in Athens. Well, I mean, these were the scholarly. These were the well-educated. And they were somewhat interested in Paul and his first come through because, well, this is a message we haven't heard before. This is new, some new thing. But they weren't really serious about getting to know God. They weren't really serious about building a relationship with God the Father. They weren't really serious about searching the scriptures daily like the Bereans did. And so they were like so many that we see today. They listen maybe for a few minutes, say, oh, well, that's, yeah, that sounds interesting. And then just put it back up on the shelf. Or after 4 weeks, 4 minutes a day, then carry on. Life returns back to the way that it was. We really do have to redeem the time, especially knowing that these days are so evil. The lives that we lead, my father brings this out in the Last Hour book. I mean, they need to reflect an awareness of how short time is. We've got to organize our lives according to a last hour schedule. I mean, just think about how much different your life would be if you knew today that you only had 7 or 8 days left. Let's say you know today, Wednesday, that you've got 7 days left to serve God. How would that impact your life? I think it would have a strong impact on the decisions that you make, on the time that you spend doing what, where, how. You'd really focus in on the relationships that meant the most to you. Our relationship with God is the most important relationship that we have. And for it to be a strong relationship, we're going to have to put time into it. When we come back, I'll just finish with a few things that Herbert Armstrong left us with many years ago. He talked about a daily evaluation that he applied to himself to just make sure that he was using each day wisely. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Is prophecy real? Is it anything more than a collection of imaginations, vagaries, and wishful thinking? The answer is no. Human beings have never dreamed up an authentic prediction of the future. The human mind simply isn't capable of it. Such a feat would require godlike power. What about Bible prophecy? Is Bible prophecy real? Is it different than the litany of other failed prophecies that have been discarded throughout human history? Unlike other books, particularly those books that claim to predict the future, the Bible has endured for thousands of years. Something about this book has transcended thousands of generations of human history. And this book, the Holy Bible, claims to predict the future. It claims its prophecies come not from the minds of human beings, but from the mind of their Creator, from the mind of God. Prove the Bible's prophecies for yourself. If you cannot honestly prove them to be true, discard the Bible and move on with your life. But if you can, what a spectacular book the Bible becomes. Request Herbert W. Armstrong's free book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. This book will examine the core Bible prophecies and compare them to history and current events. More than 6 million people have requested this amazing and easy-to-read book. Order The United States and Britain in Prophecy by Herbert W. Armstrong and prove Bible prophecy for yourself. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Okay, well, we're just about out of time, so I'll have to save the daily evaluation tips that Mr. Armstrong gave us many, many years ago. And instead here, I'll just plug a speaking engagement that Melanie Phillips has at Armstrong Auditorium on May the 7th. I believe Joel Hilliker, who hosts the Trumpet Hour, he interviewed her this week via Skype, and I believe he's going to be on, or she's going to be on his program that follows this program today. So keep KPCG on if you're listening live, so you can hear some of that interview. And more important than that, He'll be sending out some information today through the trumpet brief that tells you how that you can see that live presentation of Ms. Phillips on Sunday, May 7th at 6 p.m. there at Armstrong Auditorium. He encourages you in the trumpet brief as well. If you happen to live close to Oklahoma and you haven't visited Armstrong Auditorium before, this would be a great opportunity to see that spectacular facility and to also listen to what will undoubtedly be a powerful speech. And I don't believe there's any cost or for admission either. So that's Melanie Phillips at Armstrong Auditorium, Sunday evening, May 7th at 6 p.m. And then make sure, as I say, you stay tuned to KPCG for Trumpet Hour later on today to listen to Melanie Phillips, her interview with Joel Hilliker. That's all that we have time for today. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.